Please, will you turn again with me in the Word of God to John chapter 8 on pages 947 and 948 and to the very end of the portion that we read, verses 34, 35 and 36, where Jesus says, "Most assuredly I say to you," saying, "Understand this beyond any shadow of a doubt, know this for truth, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." Let's again pray and ask God's help. Oh Lord, again we confess our physical, mental, emotional and spiritual weakness and even deadness. Oh God, apart from you we can do nothing. Father, will you not be pleased to liberate those who are in chains tonight, to set free those who are sinners, and to bring to a greater understanding your people who know you and delight in you. O God, instruct us, we pray, from your word. Give us light from heaven by your Spirit, and glorify Christ among us. For his sake we pray. Amen. Are you free? As you sit here in your chair this evening, are you a free man or a free woman, a free boy, a free girl? I imagine that most of us would give a positive answer. Perhaps we could be very definitive about it. Of course I'm free. What do you mean? How could I not be free? Some of you may be inclined to go even further and perhaps speak very loudly and aggressively. Yes, of course I'm free. I can do what I want, when I want, how I want. Nobody holds me back. Nobody ties me down. Nobody tells me what to do. Men often boast of how free they are. But the sad truth is that often those who boast the loudest are bound in the heaviest chains. We live in a society where slavery is an offensive idea to most of us, if not all of us. The very idea of keeping someone in bondage, of keeping someone in chains, is horrific, is disgusting to us. And we boast of the freedom that we imagine that we have. But for many, it is only an imagined freedom. And an imagined freedom is no freedom at all. It's not a freedom that deserves the name if you only think that you are free. When our Lord Jesus speaks to those who were believing in him, he says to them that if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. That is, if the Son of God, sets you free, you shall have a freedom that is worthy of the name. Do you have that freedom this evening? Are you free? Let's consider first of all the slavery that men know. The slavery that men know. In verse 34, Jesus says, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." That's an absolute declaration. You cannot get away from it. Whoever commits sin, the sense is whoever lives in sin. It's as if Jesus says, if you keep on sinning, if you can't stop sinning, you are a slave of sin. It's not physical slavery. There are no chains on your wrists and on your ankles that you can see. It's not political oppression even, but it is a spiritual and moral reality. If you, as it were, could see with an angel's eyes your own soul, some of you would have souls that are wrapped in chains, that are bound, that are imprisoned, that are in deep dungeons. Whether or not your sin is deliberate or ignorant, whether it's because you're careless about sin or you actually want to sin, Jesus tells us here that everybody whose life is marked by a pattern of sinning is a slave to sin. They are bound in chains. No one tells me what to do. Really? Are you so sure about that? The freedom that men boast of is all too often an illusion. Men are chained up by their desires and driven by their passions. And sometimes they even have some sense of that. Sometimes there's that knowledge that you're being driven on, you're being pushed forward. Sometimes there's even regret that you cannot stop, that you cannot hold back at a certain point. But it is the case that some of you are like drivers in a car with an accelerator but no brake. And to begin with, perhaps you enjoy the thrill of putting your foot on the gas, feeling the engine roar and hurtling down the road and leaning into the curves. The car goes faster and faster and faster. The curves become more and more extreme. And the drop off to one side and the cliff up on the other side becomes steeper and harder. And that's when you reach for the brake. And some of you find at that point that you are being driven and you are not in control. And that is what a man as a slave to sin is like. He may imagine himself free. He may even for a time think that he is enjoying the ride. But when the critical moment comes and he wants to get off, there's no brake and all the doors are locked. There are many tyrants in this world who make slaves with regard to sin. Are you a slave to ambition? You want to get higher in your place of work? You want to earn more money? You want greater prominence? Perhaps you want fame or fortune? You want to be impressive at school? You want to be impressive where you work? Perhaps some of you are driven by lust and you wish that there was an off switch in your mind, an off switch in your heart, when you sit down perhaps in front of the television screen, or when you sit down in front of the internet, and your mind and your desires are drawn back towards the filth that floats just a click of the mouse away. You are subject to a tyrant. You're a slave perhaps of a sexual desire. Some of you want money. You're a slave to greed. You want stuff. You want things. You want a bigger house. You want a faster car. You want a new pair of shoes, a new pair of football boots, a new bike, a new anything. But it's got to be bigger. It's got to be better. It's got to be faster. It's got to be neater than the next guy's. Some of you are trapped in the chains of anger. Perhaps you find yourself the merest prompting. The guy cuts you up at the junction. Somebody slides into the parking spot in front of you. Somebody flashes their light behind you on the road. And you erupt in rage time after time after time. Why? Because anger's got you on the leash. And one yank of the chain and you're off and running. You're driven by desire. Some passion for something or someone. Perhaps it's revenge. Your life is bound up with getting your own back on someone who's offended you, someone who's spoken badly about you, somebody who's put you down. It's a constant game of one-upmanship. Perhaps you're a slave to religion. There's some guru who says this is what you must do in order to get to heaven. Or you think that you can follow all God's rules. And by doing the right thing in the right way at the right time, being in the right places, speaking the right words, kneeling down, standing up, lifting your hands, bowing your head, praying prayer after prayer after prayer, that you can somehow deal with the guilt of your soul. No matter how hard you try, just religion never gets you anywhere. And you're just a chained man or woman. Perhaps you're in chains to superstition. You can't start your week until you check the horoscope. What do the stars say? What does that fortune teller say? What's in the air? What's in the stars? What's in the sky? and you read that paragraph, it can mean anything to anyone, and you're trembling, or you're excited, all of a sudden, by a few lines of empty nonsense. Some of you perhaps are slaves of skepticism, like robots. I am an evolutionist. I am an atheist. I am an agnostic. I do not believe. Why? Because you've heard a whole host of voices in this society chanting that there is no God. And rather than being able to think and see and feel the truth of God as it is in Jesus, you're just parroting out the voice that you've heard your master tell you to speak. Perhaps appetites for food, for drugs, for drink. Perhaps the opinion of men is your master. You're a slave to fashion. You've got to have the latest accessory, the latest phone, the latest trainers, the latest shoes, the latest shirt, the latest colour. Every year the wardrobe gets chucked out if you can afford it, and the next thing comes in. You're obsessed with what people think about you. Your only concern is whether or not your peers think you're cool, think you're right, think you're with the right people, listening to the right music, doing the right things, going to the right places. Your life is a bondage to what other people think about you. And some of you are slaves and calling yourselves free. And you're trapped. You're in chains. You're in the dungeon of opinion or fashion or desire or immorality or religion or superstition or unbelief or anger or revenge. And you say, no one tells me what to do. Really? Can you stop? Can you stop? Is there a break in the car that you're driving? For many of you, perhaps, the answer will be no. And you cannot get out of those chains. And you cannot free yourself from the dungeon. Some of you who say, I'm free, are sitting here this evening like an imprisoned man who dreams that he's at liberty. You're lying in a deep, dark, foul room with the door locked and the window barred, and you're fooling yourself that you are free. You're like a miserable man who imagines himself happy. But God Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, says, understand this without any shadow of a doubt. Most assuredly, true beyond all possibility, I'm saying to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. If your life is a pattern of sin, if your way of going through the world is marked by unrepentant sin, if you cannot let go of it, if you cannot be free of it, if you cannot stop it, if you do not want to stop it, if sometimes you would but you cannot, you're a slave. Whatever you think and whatever you feel, you are a slave. By God's heart measure, the Lord who sees into the depths of your soul, the Lord who is compassionate and merciful and full of love and grace, He says to you, you are a slave. And the princes of this world, and the plutocrats, and the rich, and the mighty, and the powerful, they are as much slaves, if not more so at times, than the poorest and the frailest. This is a slavery that has no regard for how old you are, how rich you are, how poor you are, whether you're male or female, or what country you come from. This is a slavery that binds every one of us by nature. And some of you need to stop fooling yourselves this evening and understand that if your thoughts and your desires and your deeds are bound up with sin, then you are by no means free. But you are a slave of sin. And you, by yourself, cannot break loose. You are trapped, and unless someone else sets you free, you will remain trapped forever, and the chains of your sin will be the weight that drags you down to hell. And that, my dear friends, is the slavery that men know. And there's nobody sitting in this room who has not felt in time past the weight of those chains. There's nobody here who doesn't know something of what it is to be such a slave. And Jesus, the Son of God, says, "If the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." This is the freedom that Christ gives. The freedom that Christ gives. If the Son makes you free. There is a sweet hope now that is being held out to those who are slaves of sin. That if is like the key in the door of the dungeon. It's like the door of the cell itself. It's like the window that begins to let in a glimmer of light. It's like the free breeze that is drifting to the nostrils of the man who's enmeshed in the mire and filth and muck of his sin. It's like the glimmer of light that breaks into the darkness of a sinner's night. Jesus says, "If the Son makes you free." Jesus is holding out the prospect of spiritual freedom to those who are in the chains of darkness. If the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Who gives this freedom? It is the Son. He says of himself, "A slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides." He's talking about his dwelling. He dwells by right in the house of the Father. He's no deluded slave, but he has the inheritance. He has the rule in his Father's house. And it is this Jesus, the Son, who declares in Luke chapter 4 and verse 18 that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives. The Jesus who says, "If the Son shall make you free," is one who has the power to liberate those who are in captivity. So if the Son makes you free, if it's his act, not your imagination, not your effort, but his mighty and saving power, then you will be free. If the Son makes you free, he's going to act righteously because he's got authority to act. He's got the legal right as a son in the house. The writer to the Hebrews speaks of him as a son over his own house. You can't tell the Son what to do. He belongs there. He's his Father's representative. If the Son makes you free, then he acts entirely righteously. If the Son makes you free, then he acts entirely justly. Because this is the Son who came into the world at God's appointed time, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those, to buy back those who were in the bondage of the law. Those who felt the condemning weight of God's holy law. So if the Son makes you free, who has paid the purchased price of liberty by his death upon Calvary's cross, if he says you're free, then it's a just declaration and no one can turn it back. If the Son makes you free, then it's a freely given gift. We're slaves. Slaves don't earn wages. They can, though, receive gifts. This is the grace of God in Jesus Christ. This is his free favor to come to those who are lost in darkness, those who are sitting under the power of sin and death and hell, and without any deserving on our part, without anything that we can merit, the Son says, "I will make you free." He has already paid the price, so there is nothing more to pay. He has already given what God requires, and so nothing more is required by God. If the Son makes you free, it's instant freedom. One blow, and the chains fall off. There's no probation when the Son sets you free. There's no tag on your ankle for a few weeks to see whether or not you're fit to go back into society. No, that instant that Jesus declares and makes you free, you're free indeed. You believe in Jesus as he's set out in the pages of the Bible. And in that moment, you have the full possession of all the blessings that God intends for those whom he has loved from before the foundation of the world. If the Son says you're free, it's an eternal thing. Those old masters, those old tyrants, they can call after you. They can assault you. They can entreat you. They can beg you. They can plead. They can even crack their whip over your head. But they cannot make you obey. They cannot get you back into chains if Jesus makes you free. Because Jesus is mightier than Satan. Jesus is stronger than sin. Jesus is God. And if he sets you free, he'll set you free righteously, justly, freely, instantly, and eternally. If the Son makes you free. But consider also what kind of freedom he gives. If the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Jesus is saying here that he offers freedom in its essence. This is pure freedom. You know when you go and buy perfume for your wife? I hope some of you know what it's like to go and buy perfume for your wife. And you get those cheap ones down this end, and you realise that, well, cheap, relatively speaking at least. You know, £20 for a bottle, and you think, okay. You move along, and it's got the same label and the same name, but this bottle, the same size, is £60. And you move along, and you find that the next bottle, the same size or even smaller, and somehow the price has doubled. Well, what's happened? Well, this is the pure stuff. This is the good stuff. This is the stuff worth having. It's unadulterated. It's the pure essence. And that's what Jesus is talking about now. He says, if the Son makes you free, you get the pure essence of freedom. You get a freedom that really deserves the name. You get freedom in its fullest, best, highest, and purest sense. You're set free from certain things, and you're set free to certain things. What are you set free from? You're set free from the guilt of sin. It's the blood of Christ, says the Apostle John, that cleanses us from all transgressions. The Lord God speaks to his people at the beginning of the prophet Isaiah, and he says, come together, let's come now, let's reason together, let's talk these things over. Listen, as it were, to the truth from my words. Though your sins are like scarlet, you shall be white as snow. I can make you entirely pure, entirely clean. This is what David understood in Psalm 51, where he asked God to wash him and to purge him, and he would be truly clean. There's power in the blood of Jesus Christ shed on Calvary for the foulest, grossest, most awful sins that men commit. Saul of Tarsus was a murderer, a blasphemer, a persecutor, a violently insolent man. He made it his business to kill, destroy, tear down, rip at the Church of Jesus Christ. And the blood of Jesus washed him free from the guilt of his sin. In the Old Testament, there was a king called Manasseh. Manasseh offered up his own children to idols. But when he repented and turned to God, God washed him clean. And friend, if God can do that in Jesus for a man like Saul of Tarsus, became Paul the Apostle. If he can do it for a king like Manasseh, then surely he can do it for sinners like us. We might look in our own hearts and say, but I'm an absolute mass of sin. I'm a mess of sin. Yes, you are. But Jesus is mighty to save, and one drop of his blood can set you free indeed from all the guilt of every sin that you have ever committed against God your Maker. Jesus can make you free indeed with regard to the guilt of sin, but also with regard to the punishment of sin. The God who reigns over all the earth is a holy God. And because he's holy, he must always do what is right. Because he must do what is right, he must be just with regard to sin. And because he must be just with regard to sin, he must punish sin. Justice must come down upon the lawbreaker with its full force. Hell gapes for sinners, and the rod of a holy God is poised to fall upon the shoulders of every unrepenting man or woman. But there is one who has satisfied divine justice. He is the Son. And by his death on the cross, God's justice is honored, and the sinner may go free. Your sins, if you trust in Jesus, that deserve hell, are dealt with at Calvary. That which deserves to be condemned for all eternity under the wrath of a holy God, Jesus has borne in his own flesh and the cross. Who then, asks Paul, will condemn us? It is Jesus Christ who died, who's risen again, who's seated at the right hand of God, and is always pleading on behalf of his people. Justice has been accomplished. Punishment has been taken away if the Son has made you free. Jesus sets free from the guilt of sin, from the punishment of sin, and from the power of sin. Now, that doesn't mean that we're all immediately perfect when we trust in Jesus, but it does mean that we begin to make genuine progress. Sin no longer reigns in our hearts, even though sin remains in our hearts. The Apostle Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. He's got a new heart, new desires, new appetites, new goals, new company, a new prospect ahead of him, new principles at work in his soul, new actions working themselves out of his heart. And although there may, as it were, be sometimes, if you like, a guerrilla warfare going on in his soul, the man is like a city, but Jesus has taken possession of his heart. And there are, as it were, in the alleys and in the back streets of his flesh, there are still enemies, there are still sinful desires and appetites. But the fact is that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords now reigns in the soul, and that man, with the power of the Spirit of God in him, sets out to put sin to death wherever he finds it in his life. And he's enabled to do so, which he was never able to do before. Sin is like a shark with a feeding frenzy. Smells blood, tastes blood, never lets go. I'm told that one of the ways you can kill a wolf in the Arctic tundra is to take a knife and to dip the knife in blood and to let it set and freeze, and to dip it in again, so you've basically got a blood lollipop on a knife. And then you put the knife upright in the snow, and the wolf smells the blood, and it comes and it starts to lick. And it licks and it sucks, and the blood begins to melt. And sooner or later the wolf gets to the knife, and the knife begins to prick and to cut and to slash at the wolf's own tongue and throat. And what before was the blood that was frozen becomes the wolf's own blood pouring down its throat. Unstoppable. and the wolf will basically drink its own blood and kill itself. That's what sin is like. And sometimes the believer feels the appetites of sin, and feels the rage of sin, and feels the desires of sin. But the believer doesn't need to keep chewing the knife, because he's been freed from the power of sin. He's a new man in Jesus. And Christ breaks the power of cancelled sin. Christ having freed us from the guilt of sin. Christ having taken away the punishment of sin. Christ also breaks the power of sin. If you're dead in Christ, then you've died to sin. If you've risen with Jesus, then you're alive to God. Sin no longer has a hold over you. And you can say, when the shark comes biting, when the wolf comes chewing, when you think you cannot get out of the car and you cannot find the brake, so help me God, I'm a crown prince of heaven, set free by the Son, and I do not need to obey the promptings of Satan and the demands of sin. The Lord Jesus speaks of those who have been redeemed and says they overcome. They conquer and they triumph. If the Son makes you free, if the Son, Jesus, makes you free, you shall be free indeed, and free even from the consequences of sin. The wages of sin are death, but Jesus gives eternal life. In John chapter 8 and verse 31, he says, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed." And then he says in verse 51, "Most assuredly I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death." You're following Jesus, you're abiding in his word, you're keeping in his word. And the one who keeps in the word of Jesus shall never see death. Just a page or two over in chapter 11 and verse 25, Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." There is a life in Christ which he gives to his people, and it can never be taken away, so that living, we live indeed, and dying, we live indeed. Whatever comes to pass in us or around us or to us, there is life in Jesus. There was a prophet in the Old Testament called Balaam, a wicked man. And you know what he said? He said, "Lord, let me die the death of the righteous man." Why? Because that's a death of hope. That's a death of joy. That's a death of peace. Nothing can make death beautiful. Death is a fearful, fearsome, ugly, foul thing. But if you're in Jesus Christ, then God can bless you even in the hour of death. And so the Bible speaks of the death of a believer as going to sleep, as a departure, like a ship weighing anchor and drifting slowly out of the harbour on the tide. It speaks of those who are dear to Jesus and who will never, ever be let go from his eternal grip. Free indeed. Free from guilt. Free from the punishment of our sins. Free from the power of our sins. Free from the consequences of our sins. And free to obey the God who made us. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If Jesus sets you free, then you are free indeed. Free for the first time in your life to do what God wants you to do. Free for the first time in your life to walk in God's word. Free to do God's will. And that means you're not afraid of men. It means you don't have to worry what people think about you. You don't have to follow the fads and the fashions of the world or even of the church. If you look and listen long enough, you'll find wave after wave of new ideas, new models, new practices, new teachings come in. But if you've been set free to obey God, if the Word is in your heart, if you're abiding in the Word of Jesus, then you're free not to march to the beat of some culture's drum, not to imbibe and be enslaved by the opinions of men, not to worry about who likes you or who doesn't, how big the crowd is, how loud they're applauding, what rewards men offer, what sneers appear on their faces, how angry men become or how pleased men get. It doesn't matter. You're free and you're doing the will of God. And if He smiles, if God is pleased, if Christ rejoices over you, then who cares what anybody else thinks? Some of you perhaps are trapped. Even as believers, you're so worried about what people think. How worried are you about what God thinks? You lay hold of your freedom in Jesus. You can obey God and you don't have to worry what people think. And you don't have to worry what happens next. Not only are you free from the fear of men, but you're free from the fear of the outcome of your actions. You have as God, one who rules heaven and earth. Everything is under His control. The Jesus who sets you free is the one who said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and upon earth." He's seated at the right hand of God. He controls everything that comes to pass. So you can obey. And you don't need to tremble at the possible results. You don't have to be crippled by the prospects of your actions. Whether you mourn or you rejoice, you can trust in the righteous Judge. You know that He will do right. You know that He will bring good to pass from every single thing, and no matter how much you may enjoy it or despair because of it, but you can simply do what God tells you to do, knowing that there's a God in heaven who makes everything right, and if not now, on the day when Jesus comes in glory to judge the living and the dead. And the man who can think and feel and live like that is a man free indeed. Not free to live as he pleases, but free to live as he should. Sin's guilt has gone, and there's a smile on his face. Sin's punishment has been swept away, and he knows that he will never face a single stroke. Sin's power has been broken, and bit by bit he overturns the patterns and habits of sin which he's been accustomed to. Death itself has been undone for him because he's in Jesus Christ and he lives to the praise of God's glory, and he doesn't need to be afraid of what men think or of what will happen next, because God is his God, Jesus is his Savior, and he is free indeed. Are you free? As you sit here this evening, are you free? For some of you, I don't know who, but I wish you'd feel your chains. I wish you'd feel your chains. I don't wish pain upon you, except insofar as pain may be necessary to bring you to an understanding of the slavery of sin. I want you to understand what it is to be in bondage to transgression. I want you to know what it is to weep on account of the darkness in which you're living. Perhaps some of you have grown up in the church, and to you it's all take it or leave it. You can come, you can go, you can sit here, you'll get through it. Dad or mum might flick you on the ear once or twice, tick you off after the service because you weren't listening, but whatever. You'll get through. No, you're in chains. You're in the bondage of darkness. You're a captive of sin. And you're a slave of Satan. And I want you to mourn the bonds of sin. And I want you to see and to feel the chains of darkness. And I want you to understand that unless you and you appreciate what it means to be in bondage to sin, that I or your pastor or any other friend or relative or father or mother, we can say what we like. And unless you understand that you're in chains, you'll turn around and go, I'm not a slave. It doesn't matter. My friend, it does. Nothing matters more than this, that if you are a slave of sin, that you understand the depth of your need and the weight and the awfulness of your chains and the imprisonment in which you are trapped. If you want to be free, you need to go to Jesus. If you want to get out of that cell of sin, if you want to be free of the chains of transgression, the ropes of iniquity, and the bonds of sin, then there's only one man who can help you. And he is seated at the right hand of God. And he is speaking to you in his word this evening and saying, if I make you free, if I make you free, you will be free indeed. Do you want to be free? You'll not want to be free until you realize that you're bound. But when you feel your chains, the only important thing will become to know the freedom that Jesus alone can give. And I wish in that sense the worst for you. And I wish it with the sincerest love of my heart. I want you to know your chains, to feel the weight, the awful weight and woe of being cut off from God, unable to stop yourself sinning even if you wanted to, and on the fast path down to hell. My friend, you're a captive. You're a slave. But Jesus is mighty to liberate sinners like us. And the Son can make you free. So you ask him. You plead with him. You cry out to him. If you don't feel your chains, ask him to give you eyes to see them, and a soul to feel them, ears to hear them clanking, and ask him to give you a voice to plead, and a heart to desire that you might be free through the Son. I wish some of you would feel your chains and so go to Jesus. But if you already have been set free, I wish you'd feel your freedom. I wish you would, Christian brother and sister. I wish you'd grasp what it is that Jesus says to us in this verse. Because if the Son has set us free, we are free indeed. In life, we are free. In death, we are free. Before men, we are free. Before angels, we are free. Before devils, we are free. Through the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ, we are free, liberated men and women, abiding in the Word of God, free from everything that could hold us back, and free to do everything that God wills us to do. Christian, enjoy that freedom. Rejoice that Jesus has broken the chains, has thrown open the door of the dungeon, and has called you forth. Don't sit in the shadows with the door broken open and the light shining outside. Go into the light. Enjoy the freedom with which Christ has made you free, and use it. Don't just enjoy it, employ it. Live to the praise of the glory of God. You are the man, you are the woman who can rejoice. You're the man or woman who can truly live. You're the one whose tongue has been set free to speak of God in Christ to all and for God. You're the one who's free to serve the God of your salvation. And you're free to die the death that God has appointed. And in that death to say, I have no fear, but I hope in Jesus, because my life is hid with Christ in God, and no one and nothing in heaven or on earth can touch my soul. And you're free to think and to feel and to live as one who can glorify the God through whose Son you have been made free indeed. So are you free? Are you really free? Are you free indeed? You can walk out of the door this evening a free man, a free woman, a free boy, a free girl. Because if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Amen.